Wisdom is the primary thing, therefore get wisdom, and with your getting, get understanding. With all diligence, guard your soul, because out from it are the issues of life. These things are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. This is the record that God has given us, eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Therefore, we have to study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman who needs not to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth. Let's open to Romans chapter 11. This morning, we're going to be looking at the lump of dough and the root and branches of the olive tree. But all of this, starting in chapter 9, down through chapter 11, is here to demonstrate God's faithfulness to his word. He made promises to Israel in the past. And after those tremendous promises that he laid out at the end of chapter 8 for us as believers, really the whole status of eternal security is laid out there in the last couple of verses. But it's just like Paul, through the guidance and direction of the Holy Spirit, could see that, you know, somebody's going to raise a question up, raise their hand and say, hey, how can we count on him for these promises if he hasn't followed through and everything that he's done for Israel? Doesn't look like it. Doesn't look like it's going to be done. All those promises that he made to Israel. Well, so this is what he starts off in chapter 9, 10, and 11 to prove. God is faithful. He is going to fulfill his promises to them. There is a time frame when that will happen. Right now, they're set aside, if you will. In fact, last week we saw that their rejection of truth, their rebellion of the truth, the rejection of the Messiah, all that was a blessing and a benefit to the Gentiles. So, anyway, this week we'll keep on with this passage beginning in verse 13 on and review a little bit and then move on. But before we do, let's go to the throne of grace in prayer. Once again, Father, what a privilege it is to be able to come before you, looking to you for the strength, the nourishment, the spiritual nourishment, the input that we need as believers to be able to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank you that you have provided for us, through him, everything that we need for life and godliness. And we just thank you for this time together this morning. May it be profitable to each one that's here. And for those that are missing for whatever reason, we just pray that you'd provide for them also this morning. And we just thank you that we also can bring our petitions before you related to those that have special needs. And we would remember especially Caleb and Jackie and Trina and Mary Bowers, Les, all these that have unique health issues that need to be dealt with right now. We just pray that you'd provide for each one what is needed. We would remember those pastors out there around the country that are faithfully teaching the word this morning, have done their homework, and are systematically laying out the text. We just thank you for them, and we just pray that their congregations will be responsive and not be like most. They just want entertainment, to have their ears tickled, as is so much the pattern today. But we just pray that you'll just provide the fortitude that these guys need to be able to hang in there and teach what's there in the text. We also remember Jean-Francois over there in Mortillas as he continues to recover from his major bout with botched surgery and a whole bunch of problems that he had related to that, we just pray that you continue to provide the strength that he needs to be able to get back into the ministry. We also thank you for those that are faithfully serving this morning in the military, wherever they're at, especially those that are in harm's way in Afghanistan, Iraq, and wherever. They're not the only hot spots around there, but the ones that get the most publicity. But we just thank you that for them, and we just pray that we would appreciate the freedom and the liberty that we have and enjoy here in this nation, right along with the awesome freedom that you have provided for us in Christ, in that position that we have in him. And now, Father, as we look at this passage before us this morning, we pray that God, the Holy Spirit, would challenge and encourage each one of us. Provide us the spiritual nourishment we need. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. I said, don't need this. I was ready. Still haven't quite figured out if all these new dentures that will work too good with the singing, though. But we'll figure that out one of these days. Let's look at, let's read down through the context here. Beginning in verse 13, we're a little bit farther than that. We're really down to 15, but let's pick up the flow here from last week. But he says, "But I am speaking to you who are Gentiles." He's turning to address the Gentiles now. "Inasmuch then as I am an apostle of Gentiles, I magnify my ministry. If somehow I might move to jealousy my fellow countrymen and save some of them. For if their rejection be the reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from dead, from the dead? And if the first piece of dough be holy, the lump is also. And if the root be holy, the branches are too. But if some of the branches were broken off, and you, being a wild olive, were grafted in among them and become partaker with them of the rich root of the olive tree, do not be arrogant toward the branches. But if you are arrogant, remember that it is not you who supports the root, but the root supports you. You will say then, 'Branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in.' Quite right, they were broken off for their unbelief. But you stand by your faith. Do not be conceited, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, neither will he spare you." Well, we won't get quite that far this morning, but I don't believe. You never know. There might be a Class B miracle here somewhere, but oh, well. When you think about this section, what we've come through here, what you now are as a believer in Jesus Christ, as a Gentile, having come by faith to Christ and having all the spiritual blessings in him, is the fruit, he says here, of Israel's rejection. The fruit of their rejection. The gospel and salvation offered freely to the Gentiles is the riches of verse 12. "Now if the transgression be riches for the world and their failure be riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their fulfillment be?" And the fulfillment, of course, is downstream. It's not now. It's at the end of the tribulation period, just prior to his coming and return. The riches for the world. This gets back to the provision of salvation through Christ. So when a person comes to Christ by faith, God's work of reconciliation is appropriated to him. And he then has a basis for fellowship with God. The spiritual enmity and death having been removed. And that's some heavy doctrine that we've gone through a number of times. Since all have sinned, all must come to God through faith in Christ. Faith in him and his work on the cross. No works. We got so many different denominations, so many different groups today add all kinds of goofy works to things. It's not faith alone in what Christ did. And they missed the boat. Misleading people left and right. If Israel's rejection of Christ has been brought about, has brought about the basis for the reconciliation of the world, and as he says here, and it has, how much more the world will be blessed by Israel's acceptance, the fullness of verse 12, as we read there. The fullness of the gospel. What will their acceptance be? Verse 15. This is really where we pick up this morning. But acceptance be but life from the dead. But life from the dead. Now, literally, it says life out from the dead ones. Their rejection brought about reconciliation. But their acceptance, life from the dead. Now, this statement flows out of Paul's correct understanding that Israel's rejection is temporary. That's another aspect that he's trying to get across down through here. God hasn't turned his back on Israel and forgotten them. He's still got a program, still got a plan for them. There is a future in God's plan for Israel. Primary here is not physical resurrection from the dead. That's not the primary thing that's here. What is primary is spiritual resurrection from being dead ones, separated from God, having a barrier standing between a holy God and the sinner, the unbeliever. And that's what we saw there in that tremendous passage in Ephesians 2, 1 through 5. When he goes back and he says, you know, this is where you were. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. You were separated. And dead means to be separated from. There was a separation there. No basis of relationship at all for the unbeliever. As long as that barrier stands between them. And I think there may be still some paper sitting on the table back there that's got that, the whole barrier broke down. But maybe, I don't remember if there's still any left. But anyway. The acceptance here is an active receiving for Israel in the tribulation period, believing that Christ is the Messiah, the one whom they had pierced, as prophesied by Zechariah in Zechariah 12. Or 10:12 is what it is, yeah. The result is not only life from the dead for the individual, but primary in Paul's thinking is the corporate resurrection of Israel. The resurrection of Israel. This all explains verse 12 when it says, how much more will their fulfillment be? What happens when this occurs at Christ's second advent? Many changes are going to happen. Usually, we think of the earth, the animals, all the things, you know, the lion will lie down with the lamb and all this kind of stuff. But I would think that the dominant change will be that the knowledge of God will be as the waters of the sea. Righteousness reigns throughout the land during that time frame. And yet, in that time frame, those that are born and come in that time frame, in a millennial reign of Christ, in that 1,000 years reign, there's going to be a number of people reject Christ and fail to believe in Him, even with this tremendous amount of righteousness being communicated. And He is there, present with them, ruling and reigning. And there will be that revolt, as we saw at the very end of the tribulation, or the millennial reign of Christ. Just kind of summarizing some thoughts here on this passage, 13 through 15. One thing we should notice, if you look down through the passage there and just glance at the text, you see a lot of ifs down through there, all the way down through 16, 17. If. All of these. You'd think, well, maybe he's setting up a hypothetical here. And if he did, we would have an if, would be the aeon, which would look like this right here. But it's not. It's I, like this. The if of a fulfilled condition. A first-class condition, as I refer to it as. a statement of fact, statement of truth. You've seen all the way down through here, in 14, 15, 16, 17. And 18, as far as that goes. Paul is not arguing here on the basis of a hypothesis, but upon the basis of facts, truth. The translation should read in those places really sense, or in view of the fact. Just like when we was in 1 Peter 1:6, when he's talking about the testing and the pressure, sense, you know, they just made it out as if you're going to be tested. No, it's sense you're going to be tested. The casting away of Israel, the nation, refers to the act of God setting Israel aside temporarily. We need to, well, if we remind you back towards the end of verse 25, he says it happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. Until. It's temporary. And he set them aside temporarily as a channel through which to bring the good news of salvation to the world. That was their responsibility in the Old Testament period. The word was given to them, Psalm 147, last couple of verses, but they didn't fulfill their responsibilities with that regard. And the substitution of the church. Now, so many teach that the church now replaces Israel. That really destroys a lot of what's here in the text. You have to just ignore it, twist it, allegorize it to get those kind of views. But reject the fact that God is faithful to His Word. But that's out there. That's why you see in the church today so much anti-Semitism, in fact. Let me go back up here and pick this up and get the whole thought here. The casting away of Israel, the nation, refers to the act of God setting Israel aside temporarily as a channel through which to bring the good news of salvation to the world, and the substitution of the church. It's their responsibility as believers to communicate the gospel when you have an opportunity. It is not, I repeat, not the responsibility of the church per se to be an evangelistic organization and spend all your time communicating the gospel. All you do is look at Ephesians chapter 4 and find out what the purpose of the church is. For the training and equipping of the saints, believers. And everything that's done in the church, according to Paul and other passages, is to be for edification, a building up of the body, building up that frame of reference of truth that you have, so that you're prepared to be able to deal with those out there that you run into in life and to communicate the gospel to them. All this with a view to bringing Israel back into fellowship with Himself and service in the millennium, which will occur in His timing. Say, we look around and we say, it's so evil, there's so much going on, and we got these Marxists running for office, and what's going to happen to this country? Well, we do know it's nowhere in the tribulation period, nowhere in that time frame as far as powers go. So something happens. It goes down the tube somewhere. I mean, you can fast see where it's headed. This resulted in a direct ministry to the Gentiles, which is what he's been talking about in verses 13 and 14. And the rise of the latter as the heralds of God's grace and salvation. This occurred actually in AD 70 when God dispersed Israel over the then known world, the diaspora. through the acceptance of the gospel message, the unsaved are reconciled to God in the sense that their attitude of unbelief and hatred is turned to one of trust and love. The receiving of Israel refers to that wonderful moment when, as the Messiah returns to the Mount of Olives, and Zechariah 14 covers that, all Israel shall be saved. And he's going to cover that, in fact, in verse 26. And thus all Israel will be saved, just as it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion. And of course, this is a future historic event at the return of Christ. He will remove ungodliness from Jacob, and this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. When they finally recognize that he is the Messiah, he is the one whom they pierced. This will be life from among the dead, in that the nation will be saved by the sovereign grace of God out from a spiritually dead state and from among those who remain spiritually dead as unbelievers. Next section, Paul uses two illustrations to teach that Israel's rejection is temporary, not permanent. A lump of dough and the olive tree. So he employs two metaphors here. Some interesting things here. Whoops. The first has to do with the first fruits and the lump of dough. The second with the root and the branches of an olive tree. Now, with these illustrations, Paul is reinforcing that fact that the stumbling, the rejection of Israel is temporary and that Israel will be restored as God's people. This is the whole point. They're proving again God's faithfulness to his people Israel. The first fruit and the lump speak of dough, not of fruit, of dough. Back in Numbers 15, 19 through 21, we read that Israel was instructed to take a piece of dough, a coarse meal cake made from the first of their ground meal, and present it as an offering consecrated, set apart to the Lord as a heave offering. The principle of first fruits is this. So we don't often think of these things, but we've got to have this frame of reference if we're going to understand this context here. They were the offerings of the first part of the greater quantity which was yet to come. The first of the harvest was brought, and here it's the grain was made into a meal and a cake and brought and offered to God. The first small portion of grain harvested was offered to God. By that offering, they were acknowledging that he provided it and that he would provide the full harvest, which was still to come. The meal cake was part of the support of the priests and their families. The argument Paul makes here is that if the piece of dough, the meal cake offered, is set apart to the Lord, holy, hagios, set apart, then so also is the dough that might be made from the grain to come. Not just what that one, but what's coming, the rest of the harvest. As for the application, in Israel, who is the first fruit? First fruit would be Abraham. He was holy in the sense that he was set apart by God for a purpose, a ministry. Set apart. If this was true of him, it is true also of his believing posterity, those that were in that line leading to the coming of the Messiah. They are set apart to a position of external privilege before God. External privilege. The second metaphor is the root and the branches. Now some take this in the first fruit, not just Abraham, but Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the whole patriarchs. But Abraham is the first fruit. The second metaphor is the root and the branches. And 16b says, and if the root be holy, the branches are too. If the root's holy, the branches are too. The point is that if the root is set apart, so are the branches. as we begin to examine the metaphor of the olive tree, we need to establish what are the identities of the players so that we can understand what Paul is communicating to us by it. Several things here. The olive tree is used to refer to Israel all the way through the text. There are a couple of places, Jeremiah 11. Jeremiah 11, 16 and 17. Here you see mentioned in the context of judgment. They were being disciplined for their rebellion and rejection of truth, which was common in Jeremiah's time frame, in fact. The Lord called your name. He's addressing Israel. He says, a green olive tree, beautiful in fruit and form, with the noise of a great tumult. He has kindled fire on it, and its branches are worthless. They're unproductive because they have rejected truth. And the Lord of hosts who planted you has pronounced evil against you because of the evil of the house of Israel and of the house of Judah, which they have done to provoke me by offering up sacrifices to Baal. To Baal, actually, as we've seen in 1 Kings in our study of Elijah. They stumbled over the worship of Baal all through their history, it seems like. And then if you go to Hosea, chapter 14, right after Daniel, here you see it in a context of future blessing. I will heal their apostasy. I will love them freely, for my anger has turned away from them. I will be like the dew to Israel. He will blossom like the lily, and he will take root like the cedars of Lebanon. His shoots will sprout, and his beauty will be like the olive tree, and his fragrance like the cedars of Lebanon. So the olive tree speaks of and is referenced to Israel. Now, how are you going to take and allegorize that and make it the church? But anyway. Two, the root is Abraham. Then, of course, and the fathers, Isaac, Jacob, and David, the patriarchs, flowing from him. But he is the root. Those to whom God reiterated his covenant promises to. Abraham is the root in the sense that he was the first to be set apart by God to form a new people, distinct from the nations. And you go back in the context there of Genesis, you see that he was the Hebrew, the one who crossed over, the first to cross over, to follow the will of God. But then again, he didn't completely follow the will of God. He was supposed to go by himself. And what did he do? He took the whole clan with him, his father and everything. And it cost him some grief downstream, as we ever study that, which I hope we will. Someday. If Abraham was set apart, so are those who are descended from him in that chosen line, the progeny that lead to the coming of the Messiah. That's the line in view here. Three, the branches. Well, there's two kinds of branches here that are going to be spoken of in a context. The natural branches, the progeny of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the descendants of promise. The chosen people. That's the natural branches. Donald Gray Barnhouse had an interesting comment here. Great theologian in many ways. Died before I got out of high school, in fact, 1960. We must see that the root is the whole of the nation as originally set apart by God in Abraham, and that the branches, the natural ones, are those that grow from him. And he's right on the money. Two, the branches of the wild olive tree. The wild olive tree. who are grafted in refer to Gentile believers of the church age. Now, all through here now, we have to remember, and I'll try to remind you several times, it's not talking about individuals here, it's corporately. Gentile believers corporately. Israel, the natural branches, corporately as a group. And if you mix that up, it's going to cause you some grief. This is totally contrary to nature. It's not normal horticulture to do it this way. In fact, he's going to mention that down in chapter 11, verse 24, where he says, "For if you were cut off from what is by nature a wild olive tree and were grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree." To get the wild olive tree and the natural cultivated one is what it's being grafted into. It's contrary to nature. Fourth, the broken off natural branches. Unbelieving Israel. Verse 20. Quite right, they were broken off for their unbelief. But you, Gentile believers, stand by your faith. Five, an important principle to be maintained here, true from the context of 11:16-24 that we read, is that God is not speaking here of individuals, but of Israel, the Jew nationally, and the Gentiles collectively. He's specifically not really addressing the church either, but believers coming after. If you forget this, you will create great problems for yourself in your understanding and interpretation of the context. Look at the last statement of verse 16. If the root be holy, the branches are too. Were all of the descendants of Abraham personally holy, set apart for a purpose? Not at all. The point is, God chose this people and set them apart for His purposes, His plan. And He was going to provide for them, as He has beautifully down through history. Six, not mentioned in the connection between the branches and the root is the trunk of the tree. See, you've got the root in the ground, you've got the branches up there. Where's the trunk? Where's the rest of the tree that gets the nourishment up to the branches? Well, that's not mentioned. We see this as the privilege of blessing to the branches, the line that flows from Abraham, experiencing the goodness and the kindness of God mentioned in verse 22. Behold then the kindness and severity of God to those who fell, severity, but to you God's kindness, if you continue in His kindness. Otherwise, you will also be cut off. The important connection being emphasized in the metaphor here is between the branches and the root. Each type of branch is said to be connected to the root. Just doesn't emphasize what is the connection. This maintains the separation between God's purpose and blessing for Israel and what He is doing today with the Gentiles and the remnant of Israel, the natural branches not broken off. Seven, there also needs to be noted or kept in mind the threads of the time frame implied for what is referred to in the metaphor, so that we maintain the proper perspective down through here. The breaking off of the branches refers to the rendering of the veil of the temple. Remember when we went through the torn veil and the implications of that torn veil one Easter. And of course what follows that is the establishing of the church at Pentecost. But that says there's a separation at that point between what God was doing with Israel up to that point, and now there's a whole new program from this point on. And we go through the book of Acts. It really speaks of a transition period. Because you got the Pentecost at the very beginning, but there's a transition from Israel to the church, that's kind of interesting as you go through there. But remember the church specifically, the bride of Christ. His body is not at this point being spoken of in the context here at all. The cutting off of the Gentile and regrafting in of the natural branches, which is covered, we'll see down in 22b through 24, goes to the time of the rapture. This is kind of trying to give us an overview of what's coming, but and the tribulation that follows. The cutting off of the Gentile and regrafting in of the natural branches. Israel's recovery at Christ's return vindicates his choice of Israel. When they finally respond, and it takes a lot of discipline and judgment, or as Ezekiel, as we noted sometime in the past, says, you know, kind of purge those rebels. And that's what's going on in that tribulation period, preparing Israel for the return of the Messiah. Takes all that to get them to wake up, and they're going to lose 2/3 of their population in that time frame in those judgments, especially the last series of bowl judgments. Now, verse 17. The apostle continues the metaphor of the root and the branches here. The branches that were broken off picture the unbelieving portion of the 12 tribes of Israel. The branches that were broken off picture the unbelieving portion of the 12 tribes of Israel, or just of Israel. And they all come from the 12 tribes. Because of their rejection of the Messiah, they were removed from their place of privilege as God's chosen people. They had a privilege. In fact, we read through that in chapter 9, verses 4 and 5. They had a privilege. They had privileges that were awesome. Not all the branches were removed. A remnant of the nation, including Paul himself, had believed in Christ, remained. Paul made that point earlier in the context, that he was part of the remnant as a believing Jew. The wild olive tree here refers to the Gentiles, viewed as one people, a group, corporately. They were grafted in to the olive tree. With them, the Gentiles partook of the root and the fatness of the olive tree. Now, fatness is a term that's found all through the Old Testament especially, that indicates provision and prosperity. The fatness of the olive tree. The fatness speaks of privilege and blessing that results from being related to the one being set apart to. Being set apart to God. The Gentiles share the position of favor that had originally been given to Israel and is still held by the believing remnant of Israel. In this illustration, it is important to see that the main trunk of the olive tree is not Israel, but rather God's line of privilege and blessing that comes through relationship with Christ down through the centuries. So the actual trunk, if you will, is that line of privilege and blessing that comes through the provision that is ours and anyone who is in union with Christ. If the trunk were Israel, then you would have the bizarre picture of Israel being broken off from Israel and then grafted back into Israel again. That's not what's here. And it's also important to remember that the wild olive branch is not the church, but the Gentiles viewed collectively. So if you try to read church in there, you end up causing yourself some grief in the long run. Otherwise, you face the possibility of true believers being cut off from God. Discipline, loss of fellowship, loss of relationship, but not loss of standing. See, we have discipline for error, for moving away from truth, but not loss of standing before Him. See, but being cut off, we'll see here, is stronger than being disciplined. Paul has already shown that this is impossible. And that was those tremendous verses at the end of chapter 8. when he says, "For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God." He's just covered every category that he can think of that man could come up with that would he could view as something that's going to separate him from God in that relationship, that standing he has before him. And he says, there is nothing. Nowhere is there anything. That standing that we have, that position that we have, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. When I say that the trunk of the tree is the line of privilege down through the centuries, what do I mean by line of privilege? God decided to set apart a certain people to occupy a special place of nearness to Him. They would be set apart from the rest of the world and would have special privileges. They would enjoy what we would today refer to as the most favored nation status, if you will. And that's what was going on in chapter 9, 4, and 5. Who are the Israelites? To whom belongs the adoption as sons, the glory and the covenants, the giving of the law, the temple service, and the promises, which are the fathers, and from whom is Christ according to the flesh, who is over all, God blessed forever. Privilege for relationship. In the different ages of history, he would have a special inner circle. The nation of Israel was the first to be in this line of privilege. They were God's chosen earthly people. Because of their rejection of the Messiah, some of these branches were broken off and thus lost their position as a favorite son, if you will. Verse 20 amplifies the reason for their being broken off as unbelief. Unbelief. Quite right. They were broken off for their unbelief. But you, he's addressing, he turns around to the Gentiles. He says, but you stand by your faith. Faith in the right object, Jesus Christ. The Gentiles were grafted into the olive tree and became partakers with the believing Jews of the root and the fatness, the line of privilege. If the Gentiles became a co-partner of the root, of fatness, of the olive tree, grafted to the root, the source, see, they're grafted in, even though it's contrary to nature, the root brings back, points back to Abraham, with whom the line of privilege began. The fatness of an olive tree refers to its productivity, that is, to its rich crop of olives and oil derived from them, the prosperity, the privilege, the provision that is ours. The fatness. Here the fatness signifies those privileges and blessings that flowed from union with the root of the olive tree. Now, we have a warning to the Gentiles. Verse 18, do not be arrogant toward the branches. But if you are arrogant, remember that it is not you who supports the root, but the root supports you. But the Gentiles should not take a holier-than-thou attitude towards the Jews or boast of any superiority. Don't be arrogant. Any such boasting overlooks the fact that they didn't originate the line of privilege. They didn't originate it. Rather, it is the line of privilege that put them where they are, in a place of special favor in relationship to God. The root of the tree is a source of life and nourishment for the branches. Remember, Abraham is the father of all who believe. Set the pattern of salvation by faith. And we saw that earlier. But it's been a long time since we've been in Romans 4. But verse 11 and 12. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith, which he had while uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all who believe. Remember that chart I put up there? I should have pulled it out again. The seed, single seed, Christ. And then seed, Abraham. Seeds, the natural Israel. And this kind of thing. The seed within the seed. The believing Jews of Israel. That righteousness might be reckoned to them. And the father of circumcision to those who not only are of circumcision, but who also follow in the steps of faith of our father Abraham, which he had, well, uncircumcised. And he hits it too in Galatians 3:29. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. He set the pattern of faith. I like that Genesis 15:6 when it says, you know, by faith Abraham believed and was credited to him for righteousness. But the context there in the Hebrew is not talking about what's going on in that particular context. It's referencing what he did back in chapter 12. It's a past tense. Too many people missed that. But anyway. Verse 19. Paul anticipates here what a Gentile might say. Jewish branches were broken off so that I and other Gentile branches might be grafted in. Think about this. See, Paul's always, this is the neat thing about him. Under the ministry of the Holy Spirit, who's empowering him, motivating him to write this text, he anticipates questions. We've seen it over and over again all the way through Romans here. We saw it in Galatians, Ephesians, all everywhere. He anticipates questions that are going to come up, and he deals with and he deals with them. So he anticipates here what a Gentile might say. Jewish branches were broken off so that I and other Gentile branches might be grafted in. This really gets to the aspect of the arrogance thing that he talked about in verse 18. Whoops. That's as far as I got. Well, I thought I put more in there. Oh, well. It's a tough section, and we've got a lot more to go here to bring this all together. But actually, we won't get in here for a couple more weeks. It's Thursday. Helen and I, if she's getting better, I don't know. We may end up having to cancel our trip. I don't know. She is sick. I hope not, but... Or maybe by then I'll be sick. I don't know. She got a bug, and I hope she kept it to herself. But, which is not always easy to do. Thursday, we're headed to Boston. And we'll be there. Now, I don't know what happened to John this morning. He didn't say he wasn't going to be here, but anyway. He'll be speaking the next 2 weeks. And hopefully, so. But anyway, so keep that in mind. We'll be here Wednesday night, though. Another increment of Elijah. Okay, Father, we're indeed thankful that we've had this time of fellowship in the Word this morning. Tough section. Got to pull a lot of things together here. And we just got one increment. We've got more to go. And so we just pray that as we look at these things, that God the Holy Spirit will illuminate them before us, give us the understanding that we need to know here and to understand, really to see that your faithfulness is providing for Israel. They have a place, they have a provision downstream yet. You're not through with them, but you've made a total provision for us too, the Gentiles, believers, for time and for eternity. Our provision is spiritual. Their promises really get to the a physical, earthly-oriented promises. And we just thank you that you have provided for us what we need so that we can grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.